John 16. I have, being around evangelists, I want to tell you, it's different. And you say, how's it different? They will wear you out. They are on the move, and I'm thankful for them. The Smith family, Shelburne, Lancasters, and the Hayes now. You probably saw the Hayes travel trailer is on this side. Joshua Lancaster, his RV is on this side of the church, behind the church, and there's two parked at Trinity. And I appreciate them. Some of you may not understand the ministry of an evangelist, but an itinerant evangelist travels around the nation, really, in churches like this one, preaching the gospel, seeking to preach messages that stir the church and encourage them, but also challenge. We need to be, as Vance Havner says, the Word of God is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And many times God's people, we get comfortable. We get in ruts and we lose our vision and our vitality in Christ. We lose it. And I'm thankful that God can bring men who are gifted and with the evangelist and also outreaches like the Gospel Crusade to help us to get revived. And the Lord's doing that, and I believe He gets all the glory. But I appreciate you men being here, all the families. They've been very just faithful, servant-hearted, doing whatever they can to be a blessing. And I hope you get to know them, by the way. I hope you reach out to them, and we again want to let them know they are so welcomed here and so appreciated here at our church and what the Lord is doing. John chapter 16. If you found your place there, I believe that the Lord has laid this message upon my heart. I feel a little bit out of place, honestly, because I'm normally preaching through a book. And just for whatever reason, here the past few weeks, I have not had liberty to start a book at this point. I got a couple books of the Bible that I'm praying about. And I want the mind of the Lord. So I just say, okay, Lord, you don't have me in a book. So, Lord, please lay on my heart what passage of Scripture you would have me preach on. What verses? And I believe this is what the Spirit of God laid upon my heart. And I hope it'll be a help to you this morning. Notice with me John chapter 16. I'm just going to read the 14 verses, but we'll be looking in particular at just a few. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. In other words, he's getting ready to leave. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, we know because of past context of chapter 14 and 15, the Comforter is who? The Holy Spirit. Very good. So verse 8 says, and when he is come, he will reprove. That is, that word is the word convict or convince, expose the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Verse 14. And he shall glorify me. That's Jesus. The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. With the Lord's help this morning, I want to preach a message entitled, The Revealer of Truth. The Revealer of Truth. Let's pray. Lord, I need your help. Spirit of God, I confess I cannot do anything apart from you. But I pray that you would feed the sheep, the flock this morning. Lord, the lambs, Lord, the people of God who have come to receive your word and to be changed and transformed, to grow in grace. Perhaps lost friends here have come and they're searching for answers. They're searching for purpose in life. They're searching, Lord, for peace and how to be saved. God, I pray that you would speak to them and reveal truth to them. I believe you will, and I thank you. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. The Holy Spirit, as we see here in this passage and all throughout the Scripture, is a person. He's not just some force. He's not just some power. He is God. He is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is introduced here by the Lord Jesus Christ as one who was going to come as Jesus would leave. Jesus was leaving the earth, and he said, if I don't go from the earth, if I don't leave the earth, the Holy Spirit's not coming. And that would be really, really bad. Because we need the Comforter. We need the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus makes it clear, and this is quite fascinating, that Jesus said, look, it is better for me to leave and for him to come. Wait a minute. I'm sure the disciples were thinking, what do you mean it would be more advantageous? What do you mean it would be better, Jesus, for you to leave? We don't want you going anywhere. You're our shepherd. You're our God. You're our master and Lord. God, you're doing miracles. You're doing so many things and we're here with you. We're learning. What do you mean it would be better for you to leave? Well, you see, because Jesus is leaving in his bodily form, ascending in his glorified body into heaven at the right hand of the Father, because he does that, the Comforter comes and is indwelling every single believer. So therefore, Jesus lives his life out through every believer all over the world. That is why it's more profitable. That's why it's advantageous for Jesus to leave. And that's what we have here. The Holy Spirit is a distinct person with distinct attributes. You know, the qualities of what make up of a person, you could narrow it down to three categories really. Intellect, which the Holy Spirit, we see in the Word of God, he searches. The Bible says he knows. The Bible says that he reveals the deep things of God. Then we also see that the second part of a person would be their will, their volition. The Spirit of God has a will. He distributes, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, spiritual gifts as he wills. He has a will, the Holy Spirit. But also, we see a person has emotions. The Holy Spirit, he has emotions. It talks about in Ephesians chapter 4 that when we have sin in our lives as God's children, it says that the Holy Spirit is grieved. And specifically in the context, it's talking about animosity, resentment, bitterness. It says the Holy Spirit is grieved. He has emotions. He's a person and he's in every single believer. If you're here without Christ, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And there's no way that you'll ever live the Christian life in victory, because by him it's only possible. He reveals to us. He's the revealer of truth. And I see very clearly in this passage that Jesus is teaching his disciples that, look, the Holy Spirit is going to guide you into all truth. And then he gives us the purpose of the Holy Spirit in regards to this world. Brother Josh, as I think about the Victory Gospel Crusade, I think about all the people we're seeking to reach. How are we going to reach them? Who's going to convince them? Is it going to be a tent? Nope. Is it going to be great music, which is a blessing? Nope. Is it going to be fancy tracks and tickets that win them? No, these are good and these are tools. The only thing, please hear me out, the only way that these people will be convinced to trust Christ as their Savior is if the Holy Spirit is speaking to them. And please understand, the only way the Holy Spirit speaks to sinners is through saints. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, because where does the Holy Spirit live? You got it. He doesn't live in this building. Now thank God He's here, because He's in all the believers in this church. No. This is a place we meet and gather and assemble together, because we are the body of Christ, and we've designated, hey, when we meet, let's all come together. But this is not where God lives. He lives in you and He lives in me. And the only way that the Holy Spirit can speak to sinners is when you talk to sinners. And so, when we think about the Victory Gospel Crusade, we are in essence understanding Jesus is telling the disciples, let me tell you what the Holy Spirit's going to do through you as you go out to a dark and dying world. And we do live in a dark and dying world. It is not getting better. It is getting worse. You say, are you trying to encourage us this morning? Yes, I am. But I'm telling you the truth. Now, thank God believers are the light of the world. I'm glad we can go out into a dark world and be a light that offers hope and peace, that offers a purpose in life. And that's what I believe Jesus was teaching. Notice with me very quickly, I'm going to give you 3 points that are taken right out of this text. Preachers love it when the points are already there and very, very clear. So first of all, He assures them that yes, sorrow hath filled your heart, but I want to tell you a truth here in verse 7. He says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or advantageous or more profitable for you that I go away. Okay, the Comforter's going to come and I'm going to send Him to you. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, verse 8 through 11 tells us the purpose of what the Holy Spirit will do in reaching this world for Christ. Notice with me, number one, we see that He is going to reprove the world of sin. Would you read that with me? He will reprove the world of sin. One more time. He will reprove the world of sin. That word reprove is, again, is going to act as a rebuke. He's going to make clear of the sin that is in the world. Now, I don't know anybody here that enjoys going to the doctor. Now, if you do enjoy going to the doctor, I'll put you in the category of the same people that love going to the dentist, okay? But with all seriousness, we don't normally enjoy going to the doctor in most cases. There may be some exceptions. But a lot of times we don't like to go to the doctor because we understand that if he's a good doctor, anything he detects that might be unhealthy or concerning, whether it's the blood work or cholesterol, blood pressure, anything like that he detects, what is a good doctor going to do? He's going to tell you. And I don't know about you, but there are some things in your life you're probably aware of, and you know that it's probably going to come if you go to the doctor. He's going to bring it up. Well, didn't always have to be bad news. I just recently went and had an MRI done on my shoulder. I didn't know, maybe I injured it. It came on gradually. But had the MRI done and then went to the doctor that looked at it, the orthopedic guy and the doctor there, and he's a real nice man. And he, when I came in, he says, well, listen, I want to get an X-ray too, just because I want to compare the two. And I was like, all right. So right there on the spot, they took me in. You know what they do. They go in there and tell you to hold these heavy weights that cover the rest of your body, and you stand real still, and they got the little machines going, getting that x-ray. So they did that, and I went back, and didn't take him but about maybe 10 minutes after they actually took the x-ray. And he came back and he said, "Well, Mr. Jennings, here's a couple things." And he began to share with me some concerns that he saw. Nothing real serious, thank the Lord. Nothing real serious, but he just saw some minor tears and different things that were there that he informed me of. But this is the one thing that I understood, and he, of course, you know, I mean, it's elementary, but it's still something we need to understand. He could not have identified the problem without the MRI, without the x-ray. And them together, even, and there, of course, there are others. There's CAT scans that can be done and all these, you know, there's ultrasounds. They got machines that they can see that we cannot see just with the naked eye. We cannot see. It's impossible, the problem that may be there. Maybe we sense it. Again, maybe it's painful. Maybe we feel like something's wrong, but we just don't know. And so what happens is we go into the doctor and they reveal some things to us through this technology that we have today. And he did that and was able to give me the help and the guidance that I need. Church, that's what the Holy Spirit does. For the lost world, he brings them under the x-ray of God's Word. He brings them under the x-ray of the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb and all the truths of the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And He reveals. And He also does that, thank God, for the believer. So let's look at these here as we understand that the Holy Spirit is doing a revealing work. Now, I will say this, there are some things that you cannot learn intellectually, and this is one of them. Sin, righteousness, and judgment cannot be discerned intellectually. There's no university that will teach you these things. It is only the Holy Spirit that can reveal, reprove sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so you have to understand that, and there are some that truly have to set aside their intellectual pride in order to admit that. Because the Spirit of God is the only one, the Comforter, who can reveal these truths. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Number one, let's look at sin. Man's sickness. That's point number one. The Holy Spirit reveals man's sickness, which is sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. And I can sit here and talk to you, and we can go out into Athens. We can go out to the family members that you're seeking to witness to and be a witness to. And quite honestly, we have to admit this. We can't convince them that they're sinners. We give them truth, and we trust the Holy Spirit to show them. Because if you try to be the Holy Spirit, you're going to cause more damage. You can't do that. You be there. You be sensitive. The Holy Spirit's giving you liberty. They're willing to listen. If they tell you right to your face, don't talk to me about that. Respect that and pray for them and ask for another opportunity another time. But let the Holy Spirit do His work. I met a lady in Golden Pantry yesterday in Athens, and she was standing behind me, and the guy took one of the tracts, and then I turned around to give her one, and she said she refused it and said, I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. And I could have pressed that. But I could tell she was not open at all to that witness. I don't want that. And when that happens, we have to respect that. But we can pray for her. And I did. I prayed that God would send someone else her way. Another person. God can do that, but the Holy Spirit is going to convince them as we trust Him to do it. He's going to do it through your life as you go around giving the gospel. What is it that the Holy Spirit convinces about sin? Well, think about this thought. We are not sinners because we sin. Think about that. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are inherently, by nature, sinners. That's an important truth. By nature. By what we, not only who we are, but we are sinners by what we have done. We have all sinned against the Lord. No one here in their right mind would say, I've never sinned before in my whole life. We all know that. We are guilty of that. But it's not only what we have done, but it's what we have not done. There's not a person in this room that would say, there's never been a time where I wasn't glorifying God. No one would say that that's being honest. There have been times that you did things selfishly, that I did selfishly, for my own desires and pleasure, didn't even think about God and His glory. It's not because just who we are. It's not just because of the evil things we've done, but it's also what we haven't done. But I want to say, I believe what the Holy Spirit is convincing the world of most is this, the sin of unbelief. Notice with me, because the Bible explains what the Holy Spirit is convincing this world of in the context of verse 8. It says of sin in verse 9, it says He's reproving the world of sin. Say that with me in verse 9. Because they believe not on Me. There you go. That's the specifics. I would say the crowning sin of all sins is unbelief. A person is not sent to hell because they cheated on their taxes. A person is sent to hell because they point the gun of unbelief in the face of Almighty God and pull the trigger. They don't believe God. They don't believe His Word. And because of that, they're inherently sinners, as we all are born into this world as sinners. But that's what sends people to hell. It's not adultery, and that's bad. It's not lying, that's bad. All those things are bad. You could go through the list, but what does ultimately condemn a person? Unbelief. Unbelief. I want my way, God. Jesus is not the only way, the truth, and the life. I don't believe that. And a person volitionally disbelieves, rejects the truth. And that's what condemns. You know how I can prove that? I can prove it from the Word of God, because in John chapter 3, verse 18, a person is condemned already, the Bible says. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then it goes in verse 18, and it says this, He that believeth not, get it, is condemned already. Because why? He believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's unbelief. So the Holy Spirit is going to convince men that they need to set aside their intellectual pride, set aside their lust and their pleasures, and realize, I need to believe God. And He does that. Number two, He convinces the world of righteousness. He convinces the world. I see number one, man's sickness, but number two, man's Savior. He convinces a world that we need a Savior. I was so thankful to talk to Edgar on the front steps of his house yesterday, and he admitted very clearly to that. He says, I need a rescuer. And he didn't trust Christ right then, and I'm praying for Edgar, but he admitted, I need to be rescued. I need a Savior. And the Holy Spirit is convincing this world, because many do not believe they need a Savior. It's so heartbreaking, is it not? Doesn't it break your heart, friend? Most people in our world today, I don't say this to be mean or ugly or trite, but I say this to be truthful. Many people are strutting their way to hell with their self-righteousness. Me need a rescuer? Me need to be saved? Well, the Holy Spirit is convincing people that they do need a Savior. You do. You are yet in your sin. And you do need to be rescued. He's revealing that. He's revealing that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And a person can't be saved until they're first lost. And that's what we are giving the message of the gospel for. The Bible is clear. The Holy Spirit is convincing the world there is none righteous, no, not one. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. And as Brother Joshua taught so well this morning from Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. Man has tried to go about establishing his own righteousness. You know what the world says righteousness is based on? Get it. Don't miss it. The world, even all the religions. Do you know what they tell you what your righteousness is based on? What you do. What you do. That's how you become righteous. That's what the world is saying. And they try to use man's works as a way of meriting God, as a way to substitute the second birth. And that's unimaginable when you think about what God has done. I wish you could have heard the Sunday school lesson from Brother Josh this morning on Isaiah 53. Because folks, I don't know that I want to respect a God who sends His own Son from all eternity past to a sin-cursed world and to die an agonizing death. He was tortured when people don't really have to believe in Him to be saved. I don't know if I want to believe in a God that way. No, God sent His Son because He knew that was the only way. And we believe that, and the Spirit of God is convincing this world, you will not get saved by your church baptism, your religion, by your good works. You will not escape. The only way to escape is through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is convincing the world of that. I believe it with all of my heart. Adrian Rogers gives the illustration. Imagine there are billions of people on the planet Earth. If you were to put all those people in a single line and pass a golden cup down that line and let each person put all his righteousness in that cup, when you've gone all around the world a number of times and each person putting all of his personal righteousness in that cup, there wouldn't be enough righteousness in that cup to save one man. Not one. Why? That's not righteousness. Jesus is righteousness. There is none righteous. No, not one. Only the Holy Spirit can convince a man and a woman and a girl and a boy of this. And then lastly, in closing, the Holy Spirit convinces the world. Convicts the world of judgment. Now, what does He mean by judgment? Well, the Bible tells us. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who is the prince of this world? Satan. It's the devil. He's the prince of the power of air, as we see in Ephesians. So, Jesus is telling us here that the Holy Spirit is going to come. This is awesome. I love this truth. The Holy Spirit is convincing a world that the judgment of evil and Satan has taken place by the cross of Calvary. You see, the judgment upon sin took place at the cross. That's where the Bible says in Hebrews 2:14 that through death, the death of Christ, He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. John 12:31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." When He said that, He wasn't talking about future tense. Although the devil is going to the lake of fire one day, He was talking about right then. Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Praise God! Praise God! We're on the winning side. The devil is defeated, ladies and gentlemen. We fight from victory. And the Spirit of God is telling people, you don't have to be subject to the devil. You don't have to be a slave of the wicked one. You don't have to live in bondage in the stronghold of demonic forces where you're a slave to sin. You don't have to live that way. Praise God. That's what the Holy Spirit will convince them. I can't. Neither can you. But the Holy Spirit will. When Jesus bowed His head and died, Satan's head was crushed. His back was broken. His time is limited. And the devil is sailing a sinking ship. The lake of fire was created for the devil and the fallen angels. Not for humans, but that's where they'll go if they reject the gospel through disbelief. That is where unbelievers will go. Don't be one of them. Only the Holy Spirit can convince you of this. I want you to notice in closing the progression here, the order. If you look at verses 10, 11, and 12, notice what it is. Excuse me, of 9, 10, and 11. Look, it says, of sin. It almost seems a little bit out of order. It seems like you would have judgment that would follow sin. The second one is righteousness. But I just imagine if we took out the second one, verse 10. What would you go from? You would go from sin to judgment. Jesus makes the difference. He's the righteousness. He's the one that stands between the sin of mankind and the wrath of God. And He expanded His hands across the cross of Calvary. And as Josh preached and taught this morning, He shed His blood and the iniquity of us all was laid upon Him. And it's because of His death that a man and woman, boy and girl, can be saved. Who's going to convince this world of this? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. I have been praying for revival. I've prayed God to search my heart and to search the heart of Crooked Creek Baptist. That we need it. Holy Spirit, please put the X-ray on your people, because I just preached this. I believe it's in the context of a lost world, but I believe there's application for you and me. Of sin, the Holy Spirit just showing us the sin in our lives. Not to condemn us, but to convince us that we need to get right. I can't help but think that in a room this size with this many people, there are so many besetting sins represented here. What are we going to do? Are we going to live that way when the Holy Spirit touches us? Are we going to get calloused to where we just go through life and not get right with God? Now think of this righteousness. God is saying, look, you can't be righteous on your own. Yes, you're saved positionally and you have my righteousness to you, but how am I going to live a righteous life? It's going to be through the Holy Spirit. It's going to be through the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be through His power. But I want to tell you, if I have sin in my life, as a Christian, things I'm holding on to. And by the way, many times we have sin in our lives, and sometimes we've come to the point, I've realized in my own life, we come to a point where we say, Lord, there's no hope here. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. Could you imagine Thomas coming to me after I've told him to clean his room? Not just one time, but five times. Not that I ever do that, you know. Could you imagine him saying, Daddy, it's just the way I am. How would that make you feel as a parent? I'll laugh here at this for a second. I just heard recently a good saying because it makes me feel a little bit justified. Some people, when it comes to organization, some people live by files. Others live by piles. I'm not going to ask how many go by piles here. But how I would say, Thomas, no, you get up there and clean your room, son. You know what to do. You know what's right. You're not going to tell me that's just who I am. Daddy, I'm just dirty. No, he's not going to do that. Neither do we ever have the liberty and privilege to get to a point where we finally just say, Lord, you know. It's just the way I am. I know you saved me and I know I've been dealing with this for years, but Lord, I just kind of come to the point where it's just who I am. I'll do everything else, Lord, but this right here, nah. The Spirit of God is going to convince you that that's wrong. He's going to convince you that you can, because you know what that comes down to? Brother Josh, you know, Brother Mark, this is what I believe that it comes down to. I believe it comes down to unbelief. And that is, again, for the lost person and for the saved person. It comes to the point where we make God a liar. Because God, You have lied. You have told me that You would provide a way of escape in every temptation. You told me You would provide for my every spiritual need. And when we get to a point in our life and we just say, that's just who I am, we are calling God a liar. And then when you get to that place, friend, you're treading on dangerous ground. And you know why? Because you are insulting the character of God Almighty. You're calling Him a liar. And nobody in this room wants to call God a liar. But when we get to the point where we start excusing our sin and not getting things right with God, we're saying, God, You're just a liar. So let's not do that. Let's say, God, You're telling the truth and I need to get right with You. I don't have any excuse to stand on. I'm Your child. You've called me to represent You by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that's what I want to do. Let's confess unto the Lord and repent daily and let God live His life out through me, because the Holy Spirit is wanting to win the lost to Jesus Christ through you and me. But if I am so tied up in my sin, the Spirit of God is limited. I don't want this tent meeting to be limited by my sin. I have begged God, and I'm begging God for all of us, Lord, don't let us go into that tent harboring sin. Let's be right with the Lord. Let the Spirit of God have liberty to just reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Would you pray with me?